have a Bible this morning, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in your Son. And Father, we thank you that you've loosed the bonds of sin and Satan and death, and you have set us free to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would move by your Spirit this morning, that you will build up your saints, and Lord, that you will save sinners. Father, we thank you for the Son of God who has come to set us free. We ask it in his name. Amen. If there's ever been a country in the history of the world that has enjoyed freedom to its greatest extent, you are living in that country right now. This country that we live in, we've been spared from the worst forms of tyranny that you could ever imagine. You know, we've never had to sit under cruel dictators and despots, and you know, we haven't had the iron fist over us as we lived in this country. There have been many wars within and outside of this country throughout its history, but they were wars in order for us to enjoy the freedom and the liberty that we take for granted in our whole lifetime. Most people that live in this country really don't understand the value of the freedom and the liberty and the justice that they live under and the blessings of it. And the reason why they don't understand it is because they were born right in the midst of it. They've grown up simply taking it for granted. Most people have never had a moment without freedom. You know, we don't have the least idea of the hardship and the oppression and the state of things in other countries who exist under this cruelty that we're speaking of. Freedom is a great temporal blessing that has been given to us by God on this side of the grave. Just to give you an example, you can own private property, you can live wherever you can afford, you can choose to go and do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. You're free to spend your time however you want to spend it on this earth. In this country, we enjoy religious freedom. You know, we enjoy civil freedom, we enjoy national freedom, and we enjoy personal freedom. You have freedom of speech, free action, free homes, free press, even free bodies, you know, just a vast list of privileges that we have and we enjoy and take it for granted every day. So I would say this morning that the lack of freedom throughout history is the greatest cause for misery in this world. I remind you of the Old Testament when the children of Israel were under Pharaoh in Egypt, under that cruel bondage, and how God delivered them out and set them free. I remind you of the slavery that was once in this country many years ago, and as well as not this country only, but other countries throughout the world, and how people have been set free to be able to live a life of liberty and justice and freedom. But slavery still happens in some places, and it's concealed, and sometimes it's just wide open slavery. So freedom is good. Freedom is a precious thing to have while you're living life in a sinful world, even though it can be abused, it can be misused. But the freedom that I've spoken of is just temporary and fading. True freedom is John 8:36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." One man says it like this. He translates, he says, "If therefore the Son sets you free, you shall be free men in reality." Now, when you read John 8:31 to 8:36, Jesus is speaking to unbelieving Jews who believe that they are righteous before God simply because they are physical descendants of Abraham. Jesus tells him this in John 8:32. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the truth he's talking about is this, is that he has been sent into the world by the Father to release them from bondage and to save them from their sins. Jesus says in John 8:24 to these Pharisees, basically, that he was talking to, he said, "Therefore I say it to you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they clearly did not understand that they were in bondage to sin and Satan, and they did not understand that Jesus had been sent to set them free. This is what they said to Jesus. They answered him, they said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you would be made free? In other words, Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, we're Jews. You know, we keep the law. You know, we keep all the rituals of Moses and things like this. We are free. We're descendants of Abraham. Ask you a question this morning. Have you ever talked to somebody that sit in church all their life and tell them they're not a Christian? And they not understand why they're not a Christian? And the only reason why people that are sitting in churches all their life are not Christians is because the Son of God has never set them free. And you can sit in church and never be set free by the Son of God. And the thing that we try to avoid here is not to make you just church members in a general sense. We want to make you followers of Christ. We want to make sure that the Son of God has set you free. But, you know, they've been through all the details of Judaism, but these people were still lost. In other words, you could say that they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Unsaved religious people are hardest to reach with the gospel for one reason. Because they don't believe they're sick and have need of a physician. Because if you're at church this morning, you're either here because you're a member of this church, or if you're outside of Christ, you're here this morning because you're sick and you need a physician. And the physician has come to set you free. So what I want to talk about this morning is simply this freedom that Jesus speaks of and basically what this freedom is. So the first thing I want to say is this freedom he's speaking of here is freedom of the soul. The Son of God has come to give you spiritual freedom by setting your soul free. Christ freely bestows this freedom on all who will ask him for it. You read the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55. He says it's without money and it's without price. The only price involved in following Christ is the price that it cost him. Amen. That you may be able to follow him. Luke 4 verse 18 talks about Jesus when he came to this world. It said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who were oppressed. And who were oppressed by what? By sin and Satan. So if you want to be set free by Christ this morning, there is absolutely no power on earth that can stop you. You say, wait a minute, nobody can stop you from walking and asking Christ to save you. You say, why? Because true salvation is freedom of the soul, and man cannot kill your soul. You may lose your family, you may lose your friends, you may lose your job and even your life, but your soul is free. And when we talk about this freedom, you say, freedom from what? I mean, Christ has come to set me free. What freedom from what? Well, number one is freedom from the bondage of sin and Satan and death. Amen. If you are a sinner this morning, you are in bondage this morning. Y'all with me? To sin, to Satan, and to death. And as Charlie said this morning in Sunday school, I never thought about it, to yourself. That's probably the greatest bondage of all of it. And you say, freedom to do what? Jesus will set you free to worship God, love him, and serve him in spirit and in truth. So let's look at what this freedom is all about. Number one, this freedom in Christ is a freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the burden of a guilty conscience that says this: you deserve to pay for your sins. Now, I said that real nice, because I tell you what it really says: you deserve to go to hell. That's what every sinner's conscience says that. And not only do you deserve to go, but if you die, that's where you are going to go. And that's the worst bondage that you could ever have in life, because this bondage in hell lasts forever and ever and ever. All sinners carry this burden, and it's a heavy burden, of unforgiven sins. And it stays hidden within. And you say, well, why do they carry this as a burden? It's because the wrath of God hangs over their conscience like a storm cloud that's going to burst in any minute. I know we live in a world where people's hearts are consciences, their conscience and hearts are seared and they're hardened. But brethren, they still are under the wrath of God. And we use everything in this world to not look at it, to not talk about it, to not think about it, and things like that. But the wrath of God abides on people who do not believe the Son of God. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that when you are converted, the Son sets you free, and your conscience is cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. All your sins are forgiven. They're never to be remembered anymore. You're no longer guilty in the sight of a most holy God. You're pardoned. You're reconciled. You're justified before the throne of grace. And now you're welcome to come boldly to the throne of grace for help in a time of need. When the Son of God sets you free, then comes to pass these scriptures. Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This happens at conversion. All the condemnation is washed away. You have a clean conscience before God. Romans 8:33, the Apostle Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And then he says in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So under this first point, I just want to be brief about it. When Christ sets you free, he basically sets you free from a guilty conscience. And if nobody will let you know how bad you are, your conscience will. Are y'all with me? Men will flatter you, but your conscience will not lie to you. And your conscience will tell you what you look like in front of God. That's why I love reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, because Martin Lloyd-Jones always tells you you need to talk to yourself and deal with yourself and things like that. If you will deal with yourself, you will listen to what your conscience is telling you. And if your conscience tells you you're not right with God, you need to get on your knees and you need to cry out to God, give me grace to flee to Christ. Because your conscience will not lie to you. Second thing, you're free from the power of sin. You say, what's the power of sin? That's the bondage of sin. Once Christ sets you free, sin no longer rules and reigns in your heart and dictate how you live your life. Romans 6:12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. In other words, sin is no longer your master. Through the power of the Spirit of Christ, you have been set free. And we talked about these things. Pastor Jim has been in a long time and our brother Derek on mortification of sin, crucifying the flesh with the affections and the lust. You are now free to be more conquerors in, you know, more than conquerors in life over sin, Satan, and all the allurements and the temptations of the world. You are no longer a slave to your lust. Let me tell you something today, especially you kids. The world's having fun, but they're in slavery. And it's slavery to their lust. And they can't help but do what they do. But the end of all this slavery is more slavery on the other side of the grave. And you have to see through those things. And so what Christ does when he comes, he sets you free to be able to see through this world and everything that's going on in this world so you can see your need of him and come and run to him. When he sets you free, he opens your eyes to what this world's all about. Third thing, and I'm moving a little fast this morning, and this is a biggie. You're free from the fear of approaching God. You no longer look at him with dread and alarm as someone who is angry with you. Y'all with me this morning? But let me say this. If you're outside of Christ, this is how you ought to look at God. Because God is your judge. And if you're outside of Christ, John 3:36 said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Psalm 7 verse 11, he says, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, why has God not wiped the world out? You know, why has God put up with so much? I'm just amazed at what God puts up with. I'm talking about in me, not just the world. And you put all the world's sins together. And see, all the long suffering of God, all the bad thoughts, all the angry things, all the meanness, all the murder, and put all of it in one. And God hasn't wiped the world out. Well, this is why Peter says this. He said, God is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't let God's pity, his mercy, his long suffering, and his compassion delay your coming to Christ. Don't presume on the grace of God or take it for granted. Peter says this. He said, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is not for you to set your sights on this world and have more fun till maybe one day you become religious. The long-suffering of God is salvation. He's giving you time to repent. That's what the long-suffering of God is. Time is mercy for all unrepentant sinners. And it's a mercy for them to come to Christ and to repent of their sins. I tell you, if God hadn't given me time, I wouldn't be up here this morning. You know, he was long-suffering. And that's where his mercy, I mean, most people don't understand that, because if you haven't been in a life of sin, you really don't understand the long-suffering of God like some people have been in the depths of sin. You know, they said, who is forgiven much, loveth much. It's something to what they're saying there, because when you go into the depths of sin, you see how many times God should have wiped you out in the midst of your sin and would have been justified in doing. But the reason why he hasn't done it, and the reason why some sinners are still alive all over this world and still sinning against God, right, as I preach right now, is because he's a long-suffering, merciful, compassionate, piteous God. And he won't let sinners repent. I mean, perish in hell. Now, God is not cruel. God is not mean, and he's not evil in any type of way. But because of his holiness and his perfection and his justice, it demands that all sin be punished. Now, we're talking about sin this morning, and I'll tell you this, brethren, his justice will be satisfied. And we've told you before, Pastor Jim told us a million times, either by men and women and boys and girls suffering in hell forever for the payment of their sins, or he will judge their sins by the sacrifice of his son as he gave his life on that cruel cross at Calvary. So what are you saying this morning? You have not gotten away with your sin. One way or another, it will be paid for. He's already laid sins of his people on the Lamb of God at Calvary. We don't know who all his people are, but sin will be paid for. If it isn't, then he's not God. And he's not just, and he's not righteous, and he's not perfect. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And he said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of all the elect of God. Jesus made satisfaction for all the sin of the people of God. 1 John 2:3, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And when John says that, he's talking about the Jews, and he says, not for our sins only, but also the whole world, which is the Gentiles of every tongue and tribe and nation. And when he says he's a propitiation, he is the wrath-bearing sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. So Jesus has set you free to love God, to commune with God, to no longer hide from God as Adam did when he sinned in the garden. And now that you've been set free by Christ, you can now cry, Abba, Father, because you now see God as a reconciled Father who is well pleased with us, even though we're unworthy within ourselves, because of what his son did at Calvary. And when God sees you, he sees us in me, he sees us in Christ, because by faith we have been adopted into the family of God. And it's through faith that we become children of God by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm being a little fast this morning, but we got a baptism to do, so. Another thing that we're free from, I won't stay long on this, bondage to the law of God. The law of God is good. The law of God is good. But it's bondage if you can't keep it perfectly. And that's what a bondage is. We're in bondage to the penalty of the law because by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be glorified in the sight of God. All men are under the curse of the law, and simply for one reason, because they cannot perfectly keep it. If you sin against it one time in thought, word, or deed, then that must be punished. And so Jesus came and stood in our place and kept the law for us. And we are now free from bondage under keeping the law of God. I'm not telling you you shouldn't keep the law of God, because when you're converted and you're born again, you love the law of God. But before then, if you try to keep it to be justified before God, you're going to be a miserable failure. and you're going to be charged with sin because you cannot perfectly keep the law of God. One more thing this morning, two more things. Fear of man. Y'all with me? I'm talking to teenagers this morning. You need to get delivered from the fear of man. When I got saved, fear of man was no longer a snare. And I had more friends probably than you do. And when I got saved, things didn't look the same. People didn't look the same. I didn't care what they thought about me. Something had happened that made me leave them. Now, I didn't leave them in the sense that I didn't love them and stuff. I see them every day and I talk to them and things like that. But they had been a snare for a long time. But after I got saved, I was no longer afraid of what family, friends, or anybody else thought about me. Because before conversion, my whole life was driven by what other people thought. And your life cannot be driven by their opinions. Your life cannot be driven by their styles. Your life cannot be driven by their fashions. Christ has come and broken that snare. And now what you need to do is dare to be a Daniel. Daniel stood in Babylon. And Daniel was willing to lose his life in Babylon because he loved God. And you need to dare to stand alone. And you know what? When Christ comes, he sets you free to do that because you're really not alone. He is with you. And he will always be with you. Whether friend, family, or anybody forsakes you, God is with you. Christ has come and broken that snare. Luke 14 and Matthew 10, Christ says, in order to be his disciple, you must be willing to take all that you have, even your own life, he says, or you cannot be my disciple. So the fear of man is a big snare that should be broken when one is saved by the power of the Spirit of God. And I want to say this, brethren. We don't need to live lives dictated by the way this world thinks. You need to live lives dictated by the way this book thinks. That's what needs to dictate your life. People think because we're in 2017, things are different. Things are not different now. The old rugged cross is still the same. The cost is still the same. The invitation is still the same. It's all the same. Nothing has changed. You know, just because you're in 2017 and you got your little cell phones and all the stuff that's going on now, it don't make no difference. It's the same message. And you can send it out over a cell phone, or you can send it out over TV, or you can send it out over the radio. I don't care how you send it out. It's the same message. It's never changed. And next to the last thing, fear of death. There's some other things I could have said in this message, but I'm getting mainly some practical things here. And this is what I mean by fear of death. You're no longer paranoid about dying as if it's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Are y'all with me? The worst thing that could ever happen to you is to die outside of Christ. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. You know, people always tell us, you know, you're getting old and you're going to die. I said, yeah, you're young, you're going to get old and die too. So we all going to the same place. We're headed to the same place. We'll all go to the grave. But that's not the absolute worst thing that could happen to you. But dying outside of Christ is the worst thing to happen to you. You no longer look at death with horror and dread. But through Christ, we can say this. 1 Corinthians 15, and you know this scripture. 55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Which means that you're no longer afraid of all that comes with death, and you're not afraid of all that comes after death. Let me tell you something about the world. The world's not afraid of death if what they think happens after death is true, that there is no afterlife. But what they are afraid of, if what these crazy Christians are saying about there's an afterlife after death, then that is what they are afraid of. Because if that's true, you better be afraid of it. Because you're going on the other side. And when you get on the other side, you don't just walk off of oblivion and there's nothing else there. No, you walk either into torments or you walk in the presence of Christ when you get on the other side. And that's why you need to be afraid of death. But if you're in Christ, I'll say this. Now, this one, you need to smile as you go out. Now, most people don't. I know people die different ways like that. But you'll go out with a holy smile on your face. And I'm talking about your spirit. that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We need to get over the fear of death. And I'll tell you why. Death's not a problem for the Christian. But life after death is a problem for unbelievers. Hebrews 2:14, he says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And then he says this in 2:15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So all who are in Christ are freed from the bondage of the fear of death. Now, as we begin to close down this morning, I want to talk to everybody here today that believes. You have no place to boast in your freedom, because your freedom was brought with a price. There was a ransom paid for our deliverance. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were brought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus Christ, at the cost of his precious blood, brought our freedom. And because of this ransom that was paid, you and I belong to him. He is now our Lord. He owns us. He's our master. He has redeemed us by the payment of his precious blood. And he has liberated us and released us from the bondage, as like we've been saying all through this message, of sin, Satan, and death. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. I'm not going to read the whole scripture. Peter speaks of us being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and not with corruptible things like silver or gold. When one is converted, they have been freed, but they are not free. Did that boggle your mind? And this is why. It's because they belong to a new master who they now serve. Because the moment Christ frees you up, he sets his yoke upon you. Now, he said his yoke is easy. And see, this is what's wrong with Christianity today. They don't believe it's a yoke with it. Christ said he had a yoke. He said it was easy, but he said he had a yoke. Because if he didn't have a yoke, guess what we do? We'd run right away from him again. He's got a yoke, so we won't go back into bondage. And he says burden was light, and he immediately becomes your Lord and your master. And brethren, he's the best master you could ever have, because he died for you. How many masters would do that? Romans 6, verse 15 to 22 shows us practically what your life looks like under a new master. And I'm just going to read some of this, and we'll be through shortly. In this passage, the apostle is saying everybody has a master, whether he's Christian or non-Christian. Romans 6:16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience, or leading to righteousness from sin, or having become the same, the slaves of sin, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." And that is your freedom in Christ. He has released you and I to lovingly and willingly serve and worship God. And basically what Christ has done when he set you free, he's reconciled us basically back to the love and favor of the Father. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." The basic thing about our freedom in Christ is that it results in a restored relationship with God. And once Christ saves you, you enter the kingdom of God and you possess that kingdom forever. At death, you lose worldly freedom. But he who the Son sets free is free forever. And there's, you know, you'll live, love, and worship God as long as forever lasts. You're free from the bondage of sin and Satan and death. And brethren, there's no greater freedom that you can have than that. The people of God go to the grave free from the sin and the wages of sin. And they're going to rise at that last day and continue to enjoy freedom in Christ forever and ever. And that's why I chose this message this morning, because he who the Son sets free is really free. He's free indeed. And the message is for anybody in the world at any time, any place. no matter what color your skin, no matter what age you are, anything, the gospel is for everybody. And the Son can set anybody free. Are y'all with me? Anybody's free. Sometimes we say, well, you know, they're pretty hard and things like that. Nothing's too hard or difficult for God. And if Jesus comes and breaks the chains of the prison door, you will be released to enter into the kingdom of God. And he's the one that has the keys to death and Hades and all the doors that you need to open to be set free. Well, this morning we're privileged to witness a brother has been set free. And he's come to make a public confession of faith in Christ in the waters of baptism. Most of you know our brother Jason Hughes. And as Jason has been coming to the church, he's shown us proof and evidence of his repentance and faith in Christ over the last few months. And so what Jason's going to do today is he's going to be baptized to proclaim his union with Christ and his union with the people of God publicly. And what Jason is saying today, that he didn't tell me this, but though none go with me, I will follow. Right. Jason said, I will follow Christ to the end. I belong to him. He's my Lord and Master. I'm identifying with Christ, and I'm identifying with he and his church today. And when he goes under this water and comes back up, what you're looking at is symbolizing what happens in regeneration and the fact that he's forgiven of his sins and he's engrafted into Christ. And when he comes back up from the water, what he is symbolizing today is that he's given up to God to walk in newness of life. I'm going to read Romans 6:4, and then we'll close. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's a blessed thing that's going to happen here this morning. And I'm going to ask my brother Jason to go in that room. I want you to take up your hymnals and turn to hymn number 402. Amazing Grace. And you can stand and sing that hymn.